Okay, let's turn to the book of Numbers. It's chapter 14 is what we have tonight. Last week, when we began our season, we had 13 and a few verses from 14. We had the report of the spies who had gone into the promised land and had spent 40 days surveying the place, scoping it out. And they came back and they told Moses and Aaron and all of the people that we have some bad news for you, everybody. You know, the land is marvelous and wonderful, but there is no way the Israelites are going to be able to take over in there. You should see the size of the people in there. They're too big, too many, too strong, right? We saw giants. The cities are huge. They're fortified, right? Basically telling the people this is a suicide mission, okay? And that's where we left things. We did read the first four verses of 14, so if you'll indulge me, let's see that much again. Chapter 14, verse 1. This is the people's response. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Okay, we can't go in there. We can't stay out here in the desert. What other choice do we have, really, but to go back there and submit to the yoke of the Egyptians again? Well, at least we'll have food, I guess. And one of the commentators said that the people still have the hearts of slaves. You know, they're just terrified. You know, they're cowardly. They have no boldness or assertiveness or confidence, right? All they have is the fear of pain and suffering. Okay? And, you know, I know what it's like to be afraid and to hesitate and so on. And, you know, I don't want pain either. But as much as I try to understand their rationale and their anxiety, I still can't fathom how at this point they still don't trust God's power after everything they've been through. You know, every one of them was born into slavery, right? Bondage was all you ever knew until, you know, here comes the man of God. Here come the mighty works of God. And, you know, the only reason you're standing where you're standing right now is because Jehovah miraculously brought you out of there, and you've seen some things, right? Over and over again, you've seen incredible miracles, you know, and a few times you've complained since then, you know, where's the water going to come from? What about food? And, you know, God has responded to your needs again and again. There's been a few times where you've disobeyed God, and, you know, you saw his hand at work again, you know, both to punish and to forgive. You know, I was first thinking that maybe the reason they're so cowardly is because they've never actually been in a fight yet, but that's not true. They have been way back in Exodus 17, even before they got the Ten Commandments. You know, they had fought the Amalekites. And remember this, when Moses had to raise his hand and, you know, Aaron and Hur held up his hands while they fought, right? Joshua led that battle. Okay, and they won. So, you know, what is left to learn? You know, how come you don't learn? And they say, "The Lord brought us here to kill us." Okay, so let's read on some more. Verse 5 says, "Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." You know, so this is like emergency prayer. It's like a desperate intercessory prayer for somebody committing an egregious sin. We'll come to their prayer in a couple of verses. First, while they're begging God to restrain his anger, you have Joshua and Caleb are trying to reason with the people and get them to come to their senses. So 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land," and I like this, "for they are our bread." You know, we're going to eat them up. right? We might say they're toast, right? They're our bread. We're going to eat them. Their protection has departed from them. And that's right, isn't it? You know, who makes a battle go one way or the other? It's the Lord. And if the Lord's going to, you know, if the Lord's going to defeat them, there's no way they're going to stand up to you. Okay, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Okay, you're disobeying the Lord. You're afraid of something that the Lord said he's going to protect you from. You know, you have his oath to Abraham from way back when. This is going to be your land. And you see how fear is kind of this the seed of rebellion, right? Fears lead to rebellion. You know how Jesus said that in the end times, there's going to be this great falling away and the love of many will grow cold. Don't you want to bet that it will be because of some kind of fear that will cause people to stop loving their neighbor? Okay, fear of arrest, fear of poverty, you know, fear of losing your government benefits or whatever. You know, I'm not going to stick out my neck for anybody, right? Not for anybody but myself and my own family. And, you know, look, we all lived through COVID. You know, COVID should have taught you how quickly people withdraw into their own little spaces and cocoons and shut down relationships, even with loved ones, you know, with neighbors, with coworkers, and even parents, okay, even children, right? You see how when there's a threat or when there's a fear, love loses, right? It says, Jesus said, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. The man's enemies will be the members of his own house. Why? Because of fear. And there's, you know, there's this moment of extremity. There's this self-preservation instinct, which demands that, you know, to protect me, I have to sacrifice you. Okay, so you see verse 10, all the congregations had to stone them with stones. Right? So, you know, their fear gives birth to hatred and then violence. Okay? We have to kill these two for the public good. Okay? To protect ourselves, we have to destroy them, which probably would have happened if the Lord had not stepped in right at this point. Okay? So the rest of verse 10 says, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and, look, disinherit them. Right? This is an inheritance thing, right? You know, the oath God gave to Abraham, this is an inheritance issue. Right? Remember, we talked about Esau a little bit last week. When the time came to what? Receive his inheritance, he was denied, he was disinherited, right? Even though he begged with tears. Okay, you must hold steadfastly to your faith in Christ all the way to the end, right? Even in the face of whatever fear there may be, because look, as things stand right now, we haven't yet received our inheritance, have we? Okay, we're still outside, like it's still a future promise. So, you know, you don't want to count your chickens before they hatch, right? Your faith has to be, Peter tells us, it has to be tested and tried and proved. And so Jesus said, many will fall away from the faith. Why? Certainly because of some kind of fear. Okay? So God says to Moses, I'm going to disinherit them and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Right? He's the eternal God and he's got the time. Right? He has all the time in the world and we can start this story all over again. You know, like we started all over again once with Noah. Right, and we started all over again with Abraham. Right, nothing prevents God from starting all over again with Moses. Right, even if it's this kind of huge setback. And to me, this makes for a very interesting topic of discussion. It's really interesting to think how the whole history of redemption from that point could have taken a different path from what's, you know, actually happened and what's recorded in the Old Testament. And God still would have accomplished his will. You know, he still would have brought forth his son at some point in an incarnation, still would have accomplished salvation for the nations, because that's what he promised Abraham, right? He's not bound to this one single track of events to accomplish his eternal purpose. And this makes me think that God is even more sovereign, than the typical Reformed doctrine of God's sovereignty makes him out to be. You know, to me, this incident, God saying this kind of undercuts the idea that you find in every Reformed confession of faith that God has foreordained every single thing that comes to pass. And basically that everything that does happen must happen because, you know, history could not, in fact, have been any different than it is because God already eternally decreed everything that's going to happen. Okay, but I see in the scriptures that God is greater even than that, right? That he lets man have options and he has options. Okay, this whole thing could have gone differently and God still would have accomplished, you know, he still would have brought his son into the world through a nation descended from Moses, still would have eventually made atonement for the world's sins, still would have brought glory to his own name forever, right, through the gospel of salvation, right, through the sacrifice of his son. Okay, the details might have been different, but nothing stops God from ultimately keeping his promise. Okay, so, you know, we watched this video in Sunday school, right, this American Gospel video, and it did say a lot about God being in control. Of course, I believe God's in control, but it seems to me that God is in control at a higher level than decreeing that every single occurrence, you know, decreeing every single occurrence moves along according to basically what amounts to a pre-written script. Okay, are we going to start all over again with Moses? Because I can do that, right? God can do that, and he can still accomplish his eternal purpose in the Messiah. He can still, like it says in Ephesians, gather together all things under one head, Jesus Christ. Okay, the particular details of the story could vary in certain ways, and God still be able to accomplish his purpose of redeeming the world from the curse. Now, to me, that understanding helps us see how God can allow man to have a free hand. Because God, you can be assured, has a free hand, right? And you know, to me, this is the kind of brick wall that Reformed doctrine eventually runs into, that, you know, why then does God blame us, right? He decreed everything. If we do anything, we're only doing what he decreed that he's, you know, what we would do. And, you know, in what sense can I be said to have a choice, right? I'm just doing what God said I was going to do. Okay, instead, God allows men to make choices, to disbelieve or to believe, to obey or disobey, and those actions have real negative consequences that otherwise would not have happened had they chosen differently, or positive consequences that could have been lost out on had you chosen differently. But in any case, God's eternal purpose, his ultimate purpose, cannot be defeated, right? Christ Jesus is going to be seated as king over creation, and not even the unbelief of a whole generation can hinder that from happening, right? Not even if God did wipe them out and just left Moses and his sons, like, not even that setback could prevent that purpose from being accomplished, right? Because God has a free hand. And you can be sure that, you know, whether he wiped out the Israelites or whether he spared them, he's still going to get this project finished to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, how we get there might go by a different path, sort of, but you can be sure he's going to get redemption accomplished in the end. And that's why I think it is legitimate to talk about God relenting, right? Or God deciding not to do what he was about to do. What is it in Jonah? You know, about Nineveh, you know, God did not do the thing that he was, you know, he would have done because they repented. Okay. We can do this either way, God says. Do you understand where I'm going? I mean, do you see, like, it's really, to me, the only way that verses like whosoever will make any sense. Okay, you have a real choice. We have choices when it comes to believing or disbelieving in Christ and when it comes to obeying or disobeying God. And the choice has not been already sort of secretly decreed, right? Whatever we choose, nothing will stop God from exalting his son and fulfilling every single one of his words. Okay, so contrary, I think, to what many Christians believe, it's not que sera, sera, right? Whatever will be, right? Because God already decided what will be. But I don't think that's how it works, right? What will be is that Christ will be exalted over creation, right? He will have a kingdom. Whether you inherit a share of it or whether you're disinherited depends on your choices to trust and obey or not. And if you look here, it also may depend on someone interceding in prayer to God for you. Okay, somebody may be making an appeal to God, asking him to change his mind and have mercy. Of course, the final choice, you know, whether to grant mercy or to judge, God has total freedom, right? Okay, so let's see this interaction between Moses and the Lord. It's verse 13. Moses said to the Lord, look, if you wipe them out, the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, right? They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because Jehovah, right, their God, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great. Okay, he's recalling the conversation that he had with God back on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, when God revealed, remember, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to proclaim my name to you. He's recalling those words back to the Lord. Let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Right? He's saying, this is a great opportunity for you to be long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So here's the request, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have, this isn't the first time, you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So what happens is that the Lord both relents and maintains his intent to punish. Okay, there is a degree of each in what happens next. And you saw this with David and Bathsheba, right? God pardoned David's sin. But the situation does not, you know, simply go away, right? We want God to take away all the consequences of our sins. Well, he will take away some of the consequences, which is to say that Christ on the cross will bear those consequences for us as far as avoiding, you know, expulsion from God's presence forever. But in this life, discipline will be given, right? God will make an example so that we and others will learn to fear him. Okay, so see what happens. Verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Right, because you, Moses, interceded and appealed to me, God will not do the thing he said he was going to do. I will not strike them all down here on the spot. But truly as I live, okay, there's a psalm about this incident that says that God swore an oath. So this is the oath. As I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Okay, I am not going to pour out my wrath on them as I just threatened to do, but they will not enter the promised land. Right, 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And no, I don't want to spoil it for you, but he's not going to get there for another 40 years. Okay, Caleb will go in. Caleb has to wait 4 decades to get there. It's not his fault. All right, verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. So turn yourself around and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. That is really sad. Okay, so close. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered." Okay, remember the name of the book? Remember the numbers from the beginning? We counted every man, 600,000 men, every one of them, 20 years old and above. Okay, according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, you're going to fall in this wilderness. Okay, you said I brought you here to kill you. I had no such idea in my mind. That was never my intention. But now you're going to receive what your faithlessness deserves. Except for Caleb, verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons, right? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the sons, right? The sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. Yes, they'll eventually get there, but they're going to spend 40 years out here first. They will bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, Jehovah, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Okay, we're not going to start all over again with Moses. But a whole generation is going to pass before the promises of God are received because of the people's faithlessness. Others will take your inheritance instead of you. Okay, so here the New Testament writers, Christians, the New Testament writers say it doesn't have to be this way with you. Okay, if you learn from what happened to them, right, it could happen to you if you imitate their faithlessness. Right, if you fall by their example of unbelief, if you ignore the warnings of the scriptures, it doesn't have to. In fact, it's God's will to bring you into your inheritance with an abundant welcome. Okay? But believing in Christ or rejecting him or, you know, going forward in faith or shrinking back or obeying or disobeying the Father, that's your responsibility and your choice. Right? You have the freedom to choose. God has the freedom to deal with you according to your choice. Okay, do we understand? So, verse 36, it says, "Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land." So you know how Jesus said that offenses must come, right? Offenses are bound to come, things that cause people to stumble. But woe to those through whom they come, right? There are things out there that cause people to lose their faith, right? There's religious lies, there's political lies, there's scientific lies, right? There's temptations to all kinds of immorality. And each one of us has our own personal account to give before the judgment seat about how you listened to the Lord or didn't, right? Whether you obeyed or you didn't. Okay, everybody's going to have to bear their own punishment if they refuse Jesus. But the ones who will have it the worst are the ones who sow those seeds of unbelief and rebellion and fear and disobedience and sin. Okay, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away. Okay? The one who fell away is going to be away, right? He will be away from the Lord. But whoever caused it, right, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the ocean. Okay? Now, last week I said, "Oh, look, these men's names are in the Bible. Wouldn't it, you know, how would it feel to have your name in the Bible?" Well, you know, that's not something these men ought to brag about. Okay, your evil deed is recorded, right? The way that you caused the whole congregation of Israel to fall and their punishment is recorded. Okay, and again, the names of every person including your name and my name. They're written down in a book someplace, and all of our deeds are attached to them. Okay, are our deeds of the kind that increase people's faith and their trust in God, or are they the kind that cause people to stumble, right? Make them fearful, hinder their trust in God, pollute their morals, corrupt their innocence. Okay, Galatians 6, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Okay, let's wrap up the chapter. Just a few verses left. We're on 39. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Well, look, you can't have it both ways, folks. Right, like Esau, he mourned when he denied the blessing. And they rose up early in the morning, and they went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Right, but there comes a point when it's too late. Okay, once God says, depart from me, you know, it's too late. And, you know, it is true that some people will put their trust in Jesus Christ right on their deathbed, you know, right when the daylight is fading. But you don't dare count on that. Right? God does not guarantee that he's going to make his appeal to you all the way until you draw your dying breath. Right? He does not guarantee he's always going to have his ear open to the transgressor. The scripture says today, talking about this incident, today if you hear his voice, soften your heart and yield up your will. Okay? Because God swore in his wrath, they will never enter my rest. Right? 41, Moses said, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up. Right? You're going to get killed. Right, do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. The Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. Right, but they anyway presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Okay, you were afraid to go when the Lord was with you. Now you think you can go without him. Now you think you can compel the Lord to, you know, make you win. Right? Before you said, well, we can't do it. It's impossible. It's a suicide mission. You know, now you think you can do it all by yourself without God. And the truth is they are outmatched, right? They are outnumbered. You need God to be on your side to win this battle. But when he was with you, you didn't believe him. And now it's too late. You know, you can't call up God's grace on demand. You know, that's the nature of grace. It's undeserved, right? And I've said before, God is a personal being. He has a will. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. He has a will. And you can't make him go places or do things, or, you know, can't make him work wonders for you like a machine. You know, if I just put the quarter in and say the right words, you know, it'll do whatever I expect it to do on demand. Okay? But this is why God speaks to us now. What's this? 3,500 years later. Okay, God speaks to us through this incident now, and it shows his goodwill toward us, that we can get this lesson out of his word. Okay, Jesus himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? Don't forsake him. Right? God's blessing is right within reach. Okay? We don't, you know, we shouldn't say, is the Lord among us or not? Of course he's among us. When fearful things start to happen, you know, don't let them shake your faith. We are, like we sang it this morning, marching to Zion, right? We are going up to the land which God has promised our fathers. We're going to lay hold of our inheritance, right? Hebrews says there still remains a rest for the people of God to enter into, to lay hold of. So let's be diligent to enter it. And don't be disheartened by anything, but trust in the Lord Jesus, right? Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, right? Believe the Lord and lay hold on eternal life. Okay, so next time we'll be accompanying the Israelites as they begin serving their time of futility, wandering in the wilderness. And it's sad, isn't it? That being said, there are still many things ahead of us in the book of Numbers. things that are written for our learning, and some of them are very, very encouraging. So I just make sure you keep on coming back. Okay? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, who will not fear you, O Lord? You are the judge, the righteous judge. And we know, Father, that, well, as you proclaimed your name, you're full of grace and mercy and compassion, and yet you don't leave the guilty unpunished. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our place and received the punishment that was due to us. So let's learn from the Old Testament people of God. Let's learn from the texts that say that we ought to fear. We ought to be full of holy reverence and awe and not to trample your grace. Help us, Lord, not to sin. Help us to trust you in every circumstance and to go on ahead, to press ahead, and to lay hold of our salvation, which you have promised to all those who put their trust in you. And so, Father, my prayer is that everybody here in this room, all the loved ones whose names we've prayed for tonight, would also place their trust in you. Give us the words of the good news to say. Help us to convince people that God is a trustworthy God and his promises are good and righteous. And we know, Lord, you're gonna keep your promises to all who call in the name of the Lord Jesus. So bless us as we go our separate ways and bring us back again together next time. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.